Please join me in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us tonight, Father, that your word go forth with power, Father, and that, Lord, that it's your word that would be spoken tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please turn with me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to look at tonight of how to live in this lost world. How do we live in a world that's decaying, that's fraught with sin, and that really doesn't want us here? How do we do that? Well, we're going to get some information from James that may help us. James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Let's take a look at that verse and see what he's saying. James says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's actually a half-brother. But he calls himself a servant because he's saved. Now, one thing I kind of appreciate about this, and I look into this, is saying, James knows Jesus Christ. He grew up in the same house with him. He witnessed his testimony in his sinless life. James got saved because he personally witnessed what Christ had done. I think it's a great testimony that we know that we have this testimony from James that he was saved as a brother, as his half-brother of Christ. Now, who's he writing here? He's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered. So we're going to see, he's writing to the saved Jews, the Christian Jews who have been scattered abroad. You have to understand that the Jews, once they got saved, they were in a lot of persecution. They were kicked out of the synagogue. They lost their jobs. And God spread them out. And that's God's plan. God's plan was to spread out the gospel, get the gospel all the world. Well, he had to do that by spreading the people out. If they all stayed in Jerusalem, Jerusalem had the gospel and nowhere else. So God sent them out. And so James is writing to them now in the far reaches of the Roman Empire. And they're all scattered abroad. So James is getting a hold of them. And he's going to give them some advice that we could take to heart here if we'll just pay attention to it. Okay? This letter. Okay, let's see now. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Folks, shortly after the establishment of the church, trials and tribulations came across the believers, okay? These are new Christians. Notice the words here, joy. He's, count it all joy. What's joy? Chara. I lose to remain calm and be glad. You see, that kind of joy, remain calm and be glad. It's hard to do that in trials. That's the best response to a trial, is to remain calm and be glad in Christ. I mean, think about it. That's a hard thing to do. You paid a bunch of medical bills, you're overrun with them, and now the electricity's going to be turned off. Remain calm and be glad. That's hard to do. But that's what God told these people to do. And believe me, they weren't just facing electric bills. They're facing persecution that we couldn't imagine. Remain calm and be glad. Now, James first addresses why, okay? So let's look at the why. In verse 3, he says, knowing that you're trying on your faith, work with patience. Why do you have to do that? Because we're going to have these trials in our lives, and we need to understand that our faith will always be tested. That hasn't stopped. We're almost 2,000 years after that. That hasn't stopped. Your faith is tested continually. If your faith is not tested, I question your faith. Because God continually will test our faith, because we'll learn from James here that that's the way it grows. We need to understand that our faith will always be tested, and this testing is meant to increase our faith. The word patience there is hupomone, endurance, consistency. You want your faith to grow? Endure. Be consistent. That's how you grow your faith. You see, that's hard to do. It's hard to endure and be consistent when you're having trials in your life. So James said, okay, you got trials? Here's what you got to do. Be glad. Be consistent in your faith. And be calm. All right? Verse 4. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now drainage is going to address the how, okay? We have the why. Why do we want to do this? Because we have to endure the trials of this world. So now James is going to discuss how do you do that. So we're going to look at that, okay? We need to work in cooperation with God to allow him to develop our patience. Again, that's the word hupomone, consistency. Okay? How do we do that? Well, we work with God. This is not anything we can do by ourselves, folks. No way. You can't do, if you try to do it by yourself, you will fail. And that's what James is bringing to a home here, is you folks that are in trials, you better develop your patience in God, or it's not going to succeed. This is not anything that we can do by ourselves. This nothing here, the word nothing here, refers to the grace of God and his blessings. Now, this doesn't suggest that we're going to have economic fulfillment. Think about this. They were poor. They had nothing. But they had everything in the grace of God. You see, we value things temporary. We value things physical. We value things material. We don't understand that God wants us to value the immaterial things. His grace, his blessings, his holiness. That's what God wants us to value, not what we value. We value our cars, our houses, our clothes. We value those things. But we need to value grace and peace and love and blessings and salvation. Spiritual things is what God wants us to value with him. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Folks, ask. The word there is alteo, and not just ask. It's call for, beg, crave. You see, I mean, I could ask you something, and then I can crave it. You know what? I can say, give me a cookie. Or I can say, give me a cookie, I need it, right? That's the way God wants to ask him. The craving. I want that. I need that, God. That's what God wants from us. Not just, okay, Lord, I would like that. God wants to ask with a situation where we need from him. And what does he want us to ask for? Wisdom. I heard a good illustration I read while I was studying this thing. I love this. Knowledge is being able to take something apart. Wisdom is having the ability to put it back together. Right? Knowledge and wisdom. You can know something, and then you can be wise enough to do it. I can know a lot of things, but I don't have the wisdom to do them. And so we have knowledge of God. We need to put it to wisdom. We need the wisdom to utilize what God has given us. And so God wants to give us wisdom here. Okay? If we pray that God give us the strength and our knowledge of the word, we need to ask God for the wisdom to use it properly. Okay, a lot of prayer. God, help me understand this. Okay, understand it. We got to pray, God, give me the ability and wisdom to use your word of God to effectual fervency for you. I need to use this thing, God. This is not just for me to read and enjoy. It's a workbook. And I need to have the wisdom to use it. You know, mechanics, and you guys working in shipyard know this, and maybe others did, we have instructions. It was one thing to read the instruction. It was another thing to apply the instruction to the job. If you didn't apply it directly and correctly, you got in trouble. Knowledge is reading the instruction. Wisdom is applying it to the job. Knowledge is reading the Bible. Wisdom is applying it to your life in the world today. We should not worry about what we ask God for this wisdom. He's waiting to provide this to us and will not upbraid us. Okay? Or first, only adezo. He won't chide us. He won't taunt us. He won't defame us. God wants us to have this wisdom. He wants you to have it. He wants to give it to you. It's like saying, hey, I got this for you. Just want you to ask me for it. Yeah, we told our kids that, you know, ask for it. You know, I got to ask for it. Can I have that? Sure, you can have that. And we teach them to say thank you. It's a common thing. We teach kids to ask and not demand. Well, God wants us to ask. He wants us to ask, not the man, ask him and he'll give it. But he wants us to ask fervently for the thing like we really need it. And if you look at verses 6 to 8, it goes a little further with us. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave that seeth driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man that thinketh that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to have a strong faith that God will respond to our requests and provide that which we ask for. You got to believe. It's just simple. You have to believe. God wants you to believe and not just ask and kind of hope for it. James compares lack of faith to the sea being tossed around. You know, back in the days when they had sail ships, but we had motors on them like we have now, you were subject to the waves and the wind. If the waves and the winds were contrary, you did not get where you were going. It blew you all over the place. Matter of fact, I was on a LaSalle, and LaSalle was a flat-bottom boat. It was old Gator freighter, you know those mean from the Navy. It was flat-bottomed so that it could pull back in the port and bend down the water, put a door down, and the mic boats came out of that. You ever see the pictures of World War II landing in Normandy? We had those same boats in our boat. And so our boat would go down and let the bolts out. Well, because it was flat-bottomed, it could only handle so much. That was top-heavy, flat-bottomed. It could only handle like a 30-degree roll. Now, again, if you're out in the Navy, you don't realize that, but some boats can handle 45 and 50. We could handle more than 30. And if the seas got so rough, we had to turn and get to where we were out, where we were crossing the waves this way instead of this way, because it wouldn't flip. And so when you go through life, you have to understand that you cannot be tossed around by this thought, and by that thought, by this action, by that action. That's what God is warning against. You lack faith if you are tossed around by anything around you. And you know what it says? A double-minded man, the sutros, vacillating. A guy that vacillates, he's constantly changing his mind. They're wavering in his faith, and he's unstable in everything. Everything. If you're unstable in your faith, you're unstable in this life. God wants a stable life, a stable faith. You're going to go this way, and you're going to stay that way no matter what happens. Doesn't matter where the wind blows. Doesn't matter where the water goes. You're going to continue in the path that God has you do. You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not going to succeed. This is what he's saying here. If you can't believe that, then you can't get what God wants to give you. This is what he's saying. You want the things from God, you have to pray, and you have to be sure that your prayers are getting through and that God will bless you with it. And what are you asking for here? Well, he's asking for wisdom. God wants to give you wisdom. God wants you all to have wisdom to be able to use his word and to live his life and get through this world. He wants you to have the wisdom to do that. He's not trying to fake you. He's not trying to fool you. But he wants you to fervently ask for it so he can give it to you. Let's look at verse 9. Let the brother of a lower degree rejoice in that is exalted. Now, he's going back and he's going to say to individually now. Here's what God wants you individually now. The brother in low degree, right? The street sweeper, the poor man, the guy that has nothing, that's scraping by. You're blessed. You know why? Because in God's house, you're exalted. You're exalted in God's house. You are here with God. When you come through those doors, you're not whatever you are outside there. You are a fellow believer in Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, what you have. Doesn't matter. We're all fellow believers in Christ. So when you come through that door, the low are exalted because they're lifted up in the person of the people around them. Well, then what happened to the rich man? Well, it says, but the rich in that he is made low because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flowers therein falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it is perished. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So the rich man, when he comes in, he's brought low. He's humbled. You know why? Out in the world, everybody, oh, he's the rich man. Oh, he's rich. Hey, but he comes into church, he's no different. The poor and the rich are no different in front of God. And he wants the rich man to remember that, because the rich man deals with phrases every day, and he better remember who he is, because that rich is going to go away. The Bible says it's going to go away there. It's going to fade and burn up. It's not going to mean a thing to God. So the rich and poor, we come before God equal. We're all equal before God. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your finances are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter anything. We're equal before God. So that the low are exalted, and the rich are brought down, and we're all even in God's eyes. We're all the same. We're just the chosen of God. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Your finances, your intelligence, all that, your talents, don't matter. We're all equal before God. So now, James is going to continue his dissertation here. In verse 10, he says, In verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, he's telling out the results. Why, how, and here's what's going to happen. The first verse is not saying that anyone who resists temptation will reward the crown of life and enter heaven. This is specifically addressed to those who are saved, okay, and facing trials that we cannot understand. It does indicate that God will reward those who endure temptation and trials in this life. God knows what we're up against. God knows what each one of us is up against in this world. He says, I'm going to take care of that. There are rewards waiting for us in heaven for resisting these trials. Okay? Not for the lost. Even the lost people can live a godly life. It doesn't matter. They can resist all the temptations they want. It's not going to matter when they get to heaven, because they won't get to heaven. But for us, God's going to reward us for standing up in the trial, for taking the heat, for standing up for him no matter what happens around us. God is on the throne, and God has servants here that he will honor when they honor him in this world. So we have a job in this world. We're not just passing through. We have a job to do in this world, and that's to honor God and people see Jesus in us. And when we go through those trials and do those things, God's going to bless us. It's either it is or it ain't. It's written here. It's either it is or it ain't. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither can he be tempted of any man. Okay. Just and holy trials God puts in our path. Those just and holy trials, and what are they for? They make us stronger in our faith. So God puts trials in our lives to make us stronger in our faith. Listen, if you're having trials, maybe you're not saved. I've had lots of trials in my life, folks. Okay? But then I'm a lot older than you guys are. And so I have a lot of trials, and I've seen God take me through each one. God is going to place trials in each one of your lives to strengthen you. How you come out of that trial depends on your faith in God. But God will strengthen you. Okay? The temptations to sin are designed to weaken us, though. The opposite, the temptations to sin weaken us and our faith in God and the workings of Satan. God will never tempt us to do sin. Period. God will never tempt us to do sin. That's what that verse says. God will try our faith. He'll test us, but he won't tempt us with sin. You see the difference? You know when your faith is tried, and you know when you're tempted by sin. They're different. Okay? Sometimes you miss your trial, and you sin because you can't handle a trial. But that's not because God tempted you with sin. That's because you couldn't handle the trial. There are trials and there are temptations. The trials come from God. All right? So where do temptations come from? Well, verse 14 is, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. People are always ready to shift the blame of their sin to others, right? Genesis 3:12, I'll read it to you. And the man said, the woman whom thou hast given to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. Hey, we always want to shift the blame to others, right? The sad truth is that it is our own lust that moves us to commit sins. No one causes you to commit sins. You commit them of your own volition. That's what the Bible says. You do your own. Your own lust. Your own lusting leads you to sin. Not because somebody else led you. And Adam could have blamed Eve all he wanted, but he chose to sin on his own. Each one of us chooses to sin on our own. We don't and can't blame others. It's our choice to whether to sin or not. And what does 15 say? That when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth fruit for sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Folks, we add 17 to that. Of 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Okay, what's going on here? When sin is conceived, the word there is subliambano. It means it seizes you. So when sin is conceived, when it seizes you, when it grabs you, lust literally seizes you and takes control of your desire to fulfill that sin. Sin is not benign. In an end, it brings death. You know, I had a tumor in my brain, and it was benign. And that was very fortunate, because benign tumor, it's just there. They can take it out. There's no danger past that. It could have been cancerous. And if you get a cancerous tumor, it is not benign. It can continue to grow. Sin is not benign. It is cancerous. And it grows and grows and grows. It's not like a benign tumor. You get it out and it's gone. Sin, when it conceives, when it seizes you, it brings forth death. That's the result of it. Sin will bring forth death. You know what? You can believe it or not believe it, but sin will destroy your body. Sin will destroy your mind. Sin will destroy everything about you. In verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Folks, God is the Father of lights. He's pure. He brings us pure things. He brings us great things. He brings us holy things. Okay? There's no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is unchangeable and will not waver in his love for us and his provision of good things to us. He is not going to change. There's no variableness. Today I feel like it, tomorrow I don't. You know, today I might feel like being here, tomorrow I say, well, I don't feel like going anywhere. God's not like that. Every day the same. There's no changing in God. God wants to give you these good things, and he hasn't changed that. You don't get the good things you haven't asked for. God doesn't change. So what's my problem? I change. I get poorer, I go closer, I get far, I get closer. That's my problem, not God's. God's the same. God wants to give me good things. God says, hey, just do what I say and I'll give you good things. See, James is writing to the people that the Jews that are spread out around the world, and they're on the amazing trials. And James is trying to say, look, God wants to bless you. Have faith in God. Believe in him. Ask him. He's ready to give it to you. But don't get this wrong. You're going to have trials in your faith. Don't get that wrong. But they're not temptations. Trials and temptations are different things. Work through the trials, strengthen your faith. Resist the temptations, because they'll bring you down and cause you to die. We are saved by the will of God through his word. James is telling the saved Jews that they are the first fruits of this salvation. The Jews, they knew what the first fruit was. Their first fruits in the Old Testament were the first fruits of the harvest, and they brought those to God, and it was the promise of a good harvest. When you got the first fruits, I have a garden on my patio out there, on my deck out there, and I'm watching it grow, and the tomatoes are growing, and then they're getting orange and red. And one grows, and then a bunch of them start growing. And you know what I'm saying? You ever see a garden grow like that? They just grow like anything. And that's what the Bible says about it. See, you give the first fruits to God, and the rest of the harvest is going to be beautiful. They understand, the Jews understand, we got the first fruits. We're the first ones saved in dispensation. They are the believing Jews. Remember, Christ came first for the Jews, then the Greeks. The Jews here, they understood what first fruits meant. And that's a rejoice in that. Because not only did their first fruits were precious to God, but the promise of a pure, good harvest to come. Okay? Now James is going to address how to get the victory over the world. So now we're going to see how we really do this, okay? We understand what we need to do, why we need to do it. Now we're going to understand how to do it. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to anger, slow to wrath. We need to be always listening and think before we speak. Right? That's not the way we do it. Man, we start talking before the other guy shuts up. We're fast to speak. Especially when we're guilty, we talk fast, right? But God, no, be slow to speak. Listen. Be careful to listen. And be slow to speak. You learn by listening, not by speaking. I remember I was in my office one time, and this young man came in and says, you know, how did you get where you got today? I said, well, that's a good question. And so I explained to him what I did throughout my career to do that. He says, well, I'm not going to do it that way. Okay, I said, okay, I ain't got time for you. I said, if you want to listen to advice, I'm glad to give it to you. But if you're going to tell me how you're going to do it, I'm already here. I don't need to hear that. Okay? I don't need to hear that. I'm already here. All right? So you need to listen to those that know the Word of God. Listen to those that have lived the Word of God. Not tell them how to do it, but listen to how they did it and follow what they did. You know, Paul said, you can follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah. Now, ready? There's a caveat there. Don't just follow Paul. Follow Paul as he follows Christ. Yeah. If you see people following Christ, you can take that for an example. So we should control our anger. That should never be our first response. A lot of times it is. We just fly off the handle. We got something that we don't like, and we get angry. The Bible says be slow to anger. That's controlling your emotions. That's self-control. That's not easy to do. But God commands us to be under self-control. Why? Because Christ was under self-control. He did not get angry with those that were persecuting him. We should not be angry with those that persecute us. Slow to anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Simply put, your anger is ungodly response to anyone. Anytime you respond in anger, it's ungodly. Okay? If you get angry with somebody here for something they said, that's ungodly. You're the one that's wrong. I don't care what they did. If you respond in anger, you're the one that's wrong. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't matter what they did. Because you're in control of your own emotions, not them. You have to control yourself, not them. So we need to be able to control ourselves and not respond in anger to people who may be persecuting us. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I love this verse here. Filthiness. You know what that word means? It's ruparia. It means immorality. That filthiness is immorality. And now, superfluidity of naughtiness is parousia. It's superabundance of depravity. Wow. Your immorality is superabundance. Your superabundance of depravity. That's what he's saying. Don't do those things. It's not just immorality. It's not just depravity. It's your superabundance of depravity. We gotta get rid of sin. We gotta clean sin out of our lives. You see, if you're gonna live peacefully in this world, you have to clean yourself up with this sin. Okay? We need to go live in humility, understand that the Word of God has saved our souls. See, these other things, the immorality, this superabundance of depravity, it comes from pride. When you're proud, you live that way. But in humbleness, you'll live a pure life before God. Because you won't seek your own. Pride seeks its own. Humility seeks God's. So we really live in humility. If we're going to survive in this world. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that beholds his natural face in the glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgeth what manner of man he was. You know, it's not enough to be just saved. That's not enough. God wants us to live by the word of God and demonstrate that God has done for us, not for salvation, doesn't matter to be saved, but for a testimony to a lost world. You don't do works for your own salvation. That's not right. We did that a long time ago in the false church. Works are not for salvation, but your works will be a testimony to others. Okay? James is now saying, listen, I told you I'd do these things, but now you need to go out and do them. You need to read the Bible and do them. Why? Because you want to be a testimony for Christ to the world. All right? It's not for salvation. And James compares the person who doesn't live according to the word of God to a person who looks at himself in the mirror and forgets who he really is. Right? You look in the mirror and say, you know what? Man, I didn't comb my hair. Man, my mustache is long, this side short on that side. Oh, I got a little spot here, and I walk away. I forgot what it was. And I don't fix it. You know what? Especially the ladies. You ladies look in the mirror and you fix it, don't you? If you see something wrong with your makeup, you fix it. Right? Come on. Us guys, so-so. But the ladies know what this is talking about. Why? Because you see yourself as you are. And you fix it. That's not the guy that does the word of God. The guy just hears it and doesn't do it. He's like a person that looks at his flaws and doesn't fix them. You need to see your flaws and you need to fix them. That's living in the Word of God. That's doing the Word of God alone. Not just seeing, but doing. But whoso looketh, If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religiousness is in vain. Folks, in contrast to the man who knows what to do and does the word of God, God honors that man who loves his word and follows through the separated lifestyle. He is actively serving God. This man is continuing the word of God and lives according to the precepts. God blesses that man because he works in accordance with the word of God. But your religion, and I love this word for religion here, is threskeia, is worshiping. So this is, when he's talking about religion, he's talking about what religion are you? I'm this religion, that religion. No, he's talking about your practice, your worship, your practice. He says, it's worthless if you can't control your tongue It just becomes a shoulder of flesh. That's it. It becomes a big shoulder of flesh for you if you can't control your tongue. Isn't that amazing? If I can't know when to shut up, my religion is worthless. If I can't know how to use my mouth properly, my religion is worthless. Well, then, what's the conclusion here? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And this is for saved people now. This is not for the world. It's for saved people. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You know, he's talking about orphans and widows, which were a lot of in that day and age. And I'm saying, comfort them. You know, it wasn't about money. They had no money. They were all poor, but they went out and they comforted these people. The orphans, the widows, they went and they comforted them. They talked to them. They made them feel like they were worthwhile. I mean, okay, we have widows in this church. That's a lonely life if you've been married for a long time. The Bible says go talk to them, comfort them. Orphans, that's a lonely life. The Bible says go talk to them, comfort them. You know, it's not about helping them financially. It's about being a blessing to them and showing them Christ in your love for them. Isn't that funny? God's picking the orphans, the widows. You know what? You want to live a godly life? Go out and comfort some people. You know what? There are a lot of people in this church that need comfort. They're facing a lot of challenges, a lot of trials. Comfort them. Don't judge them. Don't chide them. Comfort them. And then concludes it with this verse. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Wow. So he concludes this. Draw a thought. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't let the world spoil you. Okay, now listen. He's told these people how they can live in a lost world. The final piece of advice right here in this first verse is don't let the world make you dirty. Be unspoiled by the world. Stay away from the world. Don't get into the world. Don't do their thing. All right? If we do these things here and we're responsible Christians and we're responsible to the church, we're going to live godly lives in the world. So if you want to live in the world, James has good suggestions for us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, Father, that you'll take your word, Father, and they'll go in our hearts and will move us to do the right things by you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.